Well, today is Mother's Day, and I'm going to do something that I've been warned by others who preach not to do. Usually on Mother's Day, if we actually preach something specifically about mothers, it's meant to be encouraging and uplifting and even in some ways glorifying mothers and motherhood. And we're going to do that, but it's not going to feel like it for a while, okay? I know that Mother's Day is not always the best day for everyone. There are some who have difficult and painful relationships with their mothers. So I know that even though I had a near perfect mother and my experience with her was a major and positive force in my life, not everyone comes from that same experience. There are some who missed out on being a mother for a number of reasons, many of them not of their own making. And for them, Mother's Day can feel like a punch in the gut, or even just there's just an emptiness that they can't escape. And for some of you, you lost your mothers quite a few years back, and as you get further and further away from them being here, things get a little bit dimmer. When I started getting ready for today, I spent some time going through old pictures and just thinking about my mother and what that 57 years of life with her encompassed. Unfortunately, what I realized was that I was a horrible son. Not so much growing up, but once I left home and was in the service, traveling all over and doing army stuff, there were times when I wouldn't call home or write or do anything for like 6-8 months. Now, if one of my kids did that today, I would probably threaten them with bodily harm. But not once did my mother say anything. At most, I would get, well, I was wondering when I would hear from you. There were instances, it happened maybe 2 or 3 times, and I could have been in Germany or I could have been in Afghanistan on a hill somewhere, and I seriously, as I was sitting there, I heard and felt somebody say Matthew, and not in a nice way, you know. Like that tone your mother uses when you're in trouble, she's getting ready to use your full government name, no, first, middle, and last name. And when that happened, I would make sure that I either called or something, and her response is, I was just thinking about you, and you were thinking bad things about me because I got it. Anyway, when I told you this was going to be different and not something recommended for Mother's Day, what I meant was that we're going to look at a part of motherhood that is kind of painful, or as it's been described by some as the agony of the soul that is a reality for many mothers. So we're going to look at Mary, the mother of Jesus, and specifically the scene in John chapter 19, verses 25 to 27. John is recording the scene of Calvary and the crucifixion of Jesus, and he details what the soldiers have done, how there were 4 soldiers that were responsible for him being there. They shared the clothing between them, splitting it up into his belongings up in between the 4 of them. And then he tells us there were 4 women who were also in that scene. And I'll just read verses 25 to 27 for you. So the soldiers did these things, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. So Mary's there, and we don't know for how long she stood at the bottom of this cross, watching all this take place. We don't know if she heard what Jesus had said about those who were crucifying him. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing." It's a word of mercy. Was she even aware of the word that Jesus spoke to the thief? "Today you will be with me in paradise," a promise of salvation. As Jesus has been on the cross for a number of hours, he looks down on the 2 people in the world that he loved the most. He obviously loved his mother, and he loved the Apostle John. We know this because John reminds us a number of times in his gospel how much Jesus loved him, almost as a way of John turning to the other disciples and just poking them a little bit. And, you know, rubbing their nose in it. At this point in Mary's life, she's maybe in her late 40s, early 50s. Scripture doesn't say for sure, but it seems like she's likely a widow by this time. And there she stands at the foot of the cross, watching as her son is brutalized to the point that the scripture tells us he's unrecognizable. Now here's what I would like for you to do with me. I want you to imagine, and I'm going to do something that I rage about in classes, people doing, but we're going to kind of read into scripture a little bit here, okay? Just to give you an idea. I want you to imagine that on that day nearly 2,000 years ago, there was a journalist there recording what was going on. And like most journalists today, just reporting the facts isn't enough, because you really need the human element and the emotional part of life to really tell the story. So imagine they approach Mary and ask her about the past 33 years, from the strange conception and what that was like, and they would eventually get to the question they all ask now: how do you feel? And, well, says Mary, an angel informed me that I was highly favored, that I was going to have a son. He told me I had to name him Jesus. And to say that I was troubled by this is an understatement, because after all, I was just a virgin. When I went to my cousin Elizabeth's house, she said to me, "You are blessed among women." And in that context, I wrote a poem: "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." And I truly believe that even to this day, standing here. Joseph, my fiance, and myself had gone from Nazareth to Bethlehem because the government told us it was necessary. And while we were there, Jesus was born. And the journalist would have turned and said, "Well, Mary, how was that? How was the delivery? Did you have an epidural? Was your birthing coach there? Had you picked out your nursery colors?" And Mary would have looked at him and said, just shook her head and laughed, says, "No, I don't know any of that. And the colors were mostly brown and dark, but really it's the smell and the sight and the sound that I remember as much as anything. I found it hard to make sense of what we were doing, putting Jesus in a feeding trough in light of what the angel had promised, that he was going to reign over the throne of David forever. I thought, how could that possibly be? But I tell you, I treasured all these things, and I still do, and I think of it all often." A little while later, we went to the temple in Jerusalem. We were faithful Jews. We followed the law, and while we were outside the temple, an older man named Simeon asked if he could hold our baby. And the strange thing is that when he held Jesus, he said this amazing thing. He said that my son would be a light of revelation and salvation for many, and he will be the reason for the rising and falling of many in Jerusalem. But the thing that struck me was right in the middle of all that, he said, directing his remarks to me, he said, "A sword will pierce your soul also." And I wonder, what a strange thing to say to a young mother. What a strange thing to say to anybody. And yet, although I hadn't a clue what he meant, standing here right now beneath this cross, I understand. Mary, what was he like as a child? Oh, he was a good kid. He wasn't troubled at all. He learned quickly. His father taught him a trade and how to create things. He was healthy and strong and obedient. In fact, there's only one time when he really scared us when he was young. He was about 12 when we traveled to Jerusalem for Passover. And when we were leaving Jerusalem, Joseph and I got our wires crossed, as often happens, and I thought Joseph had Jesus, and Joseph thought I had Jesus. And after a day of travel, we realized that neither one of us had Jesus. So we had to head back to Jerusalem and hope we could find the Savior of the world that God had entrusted to us. And when we finally found him, he was in the temple. He was in the temple with the teachers of the law, and he was asking questions. And in fact, he was answering questions. When we said to him, "Jesus, we've been looking for you for a while," he said the strangest thing. He said, "Do you not know that I must be in my Father's house? Don't you know that I must be in my Father's house?" And it was obvious to me in that moment that Jesus' first priority was to serve his Heavenly Father. And we didn't understand. But I've treasured the thought and think about it still to this day. As time passed, it became clear that the relationship that Jesus, that Joseph and I had with Jesus was temporal. But it was an eternal relationship that Jesus had with his Father, with the Father. The truth of that became clear early on. It really hit me when we went to Cana for a wedding, which was a near disaster. I told Jesus that we had run out of wine. And in that moment, he just stood there and said, "Woman, what has that got to do with me? My hour has not yet come." At the time, I didn't understand. But now, standing here beneath this cross, his hour has come. And he has given his life for you and for me. And it's there, standing beneath the cross, that Mary hears Jesus address her in the same terminology as he had done approximately 3 years earlier when they were at that wedding. He said, "Woman," and it's not harsh, it's tender, it's respectful, because Jesus knows, and now Mary discovers, that it is here that the prophecy of Simeon, when he had held that child so long ago, the promise of Simeon here is fulfilled. This is Mary's highly favored experience, which is mingled with extreme sorrow and agony. You really have to take a moment and acknowledge that the favor of God and the experience of agony or of pain or of disappointment or of sadness often flows equally in the same stream. It's a lesson that needs to be learned repeatedly, that to know God, to know the favor of God, does not excuse us from experiencing agony and sorrow in this life. But still, blessed are you among women, highly favored by God. In this moment, in the last moments of his life, Jesus is actually obeying the law. Because what does the law say? Honor your mother and father. And from the cross, he not only honors Mary as her son, but also as her savior. Mary's no different than the rest of us, no matter what the Catholic Church may teach about Mary's position or anything else. Mary needs someone to care for her by being taken into John's house. What Jesus is making clear to her and to us is that Mary is in need of physical protection through the remainder of her life, but she is also in need of the salvation that comes through her son. The temporal provision that Jesus makes for his mother is an emblem of the great provision that he makes for her by offering himself as he bears the sins of many. You see, what is actually happening in this little scene is that Jesus is, in commending Mary to John and John to Mary, is establishing a whole new category of people. This is Mary who bore Christ, and John who followed and loved him. Where are such individuals to be united? See, what Jesus is doing at the cross is he's fashioning this family of faith. Because it is only in the cross that forgiveness is found. It is only in the cross that fellowship is truly enjoyed. The nature of what it means to be in Christ is not based upon natural relationships. It's not even based on friendships. It's not based upon a common or a shared outlook on the material things of life. It's based on the fact that those who are gathered under that cross, who are gathered in this body, are able to say, "My faith can rest here, not because of a ritual or a creed, but because I trust the one who created me and gave himself to save me." The writer of the book of Hebrews helps us with this, when in chapter 4, he gives us this wonderful description of Jesus as our great high priest. And I just read bits and pieces of it for you. "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses." Well, isn't that true? I mean, dying on the cross, he looks to see his mother. "And he in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. And then, let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." What Jesus is doing is actually creating a fellowship of the redeemed. He's uniting men and women to one another by virtue of uniting them to himself. Now, just to pull back to Mother's Day, let me finish this up by talking again about my mother. Or as my dad described her on a few occasions, the most exasperating woman in the world. My mother was not raised in the church and never heard the gospel until she had married my father and visited a small church in Buffalo, South Carolina, when she was 17 years old. On that day, she understood who Jesus was and the salvation he offered. And through the young lives of three sons, she would model for us the true understanding of love and forgiveness, obedience, salvation. In 86 years, she would, though to a different degree, experience the same agony and sorrow of motherhood that we see in Mary's life, and that you, as mothers, have experienced in your life. In spite of that, she always looked to the promise of a future in the presence of her Creator and Savior. Probably the greatest blessing I have ever experienced in this life is simply being able to call her mom. Would you pray with me? Heavenly and gracious Father, we are. It's easy to take everything for things in life for granted, and too often we take each other for granted, and too often we take our parents, our mothers, for granted, and look at it and let's just, well, it's what they're supposed to do. And I pray, Lord, that we can take at least today, and maybe even a little bit of tomorrow, and just spend some time with our mothers, thinking about our mothers if they're not here anymore, and the impact they've had on our lives. And not look at, they should have done this, they should have done that, but look back and accept them for who and what they were, and recognize they had things in their life that were just as challenging as the things that we have. And help us to see our mothers as highly favored, and motherhood as a highly favored position in this world. And help us to recognize that none of us would be here without a mother. And that we could take some time and honor them, and in some ways glorify them even. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.